There we go. So, here we are. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we should easily be able to finish these tonight, because basically Paul is just finishing up his talk to the Corinthians. And you know, it's been so good for me, and I hope it has been for you, and I say this a number of times, you really get to understand the person of Paul. Not just his doctrine, you know, that the risen Savior gave him, because it's still all about Christ. We know that. People get so frustrated, they get so mixed up about that thing. But this Corinthians church has been a very fleshy church. And so as a result of that, we can learn an awful lot about that from today, for today's church. I mean, I heard a guy who it just amazes me, this man that says we should get our pastors to start preaching on Timothy and Titus. And I wish I could tell you all the details behind it, but the man that said that here has nearly destroyed a church, destroyed his family, destroyed his testimony, destroyed everything, because the preacher that was with him did do Timothy and Titus, and he wouldn't do any of it. And now he still won't do any of it, but he's telling people that they're supposed to be preaching Timothy and Titus today. Boy, I tell you, we got a bunch of talkers out there that just drive me nuts. Anyway, Corinthians is the church that really ought to be hammering us in our churches. Timothy and Titus and Roman, all that kind of stuff, tells us what we can do to please God. And Corinthians, Paul gets at the Corinthians people, and he just tells them, listen, you ought not be doing this. I mean, all things are lawful, he tells them that, but he lets them have it for the stuff that they're doing, the problems they're having, the fights they're having. So it isn't that you want to just quit fighting, it's just you want to live the kind of life that takes away the fights from within the family. But like I said Sunday, let's say one person in the family gets this thing going, and look at the troubles they cause within the family. One person in a church gets things fixed. Look at the trouble they cause within that local church. And Paul says, you know, in the marriage, one person in the marriage gets things together and the other one doesn't. Paul says, listen, you can live in peace. That's God's design. And if there's not going to be peace, and it's because of the spiritual aspect of your life, then yeah, you can take off. So you can leave a church. You can leave your family, and you can not leave a marriage if need be. But we won't do it. And I don't encourage it, but that is an option. And it's not an ungodly option like people in the rest of the Baptist pulpit say, that you get divorced. You're like you'd even have a Bible in your hand. Crazy. Okay, so let's finish this up here, 12 and 13 tonight. some interesting things in it. I hope a couple more nuggets for you, Brian and Adriana. We've got a road here in the Black Hills where it's called Iron Mountain Road, and there's one place where it's quartz rock, pretty quartz type rock. Oh, just Brian tonight. And there's one place where there's a big boulder of quartz. It's been there since I was a kid. I used to chip away at it, but now it's so rounded you can't get at it. I guess, I don't know. And that's what I want people to be able to get out of those things, this gigantic boulder. That just helps us see something and inspires us and challenges us to step up to somebody, whether it be the pastor or the church or the people or your friends or your family. We just don't do that anymore. Anyway, whatever. You know that, Marilyn. You know how much it is to talk to people. So here we go, verse 12. And again, remember how we're doing this almost one word at a time, it seems like. We're picking out some words that I've missed. And I'll show you one tonight that I always fell for, and then I started, well, you know, I think I'll look it up. And the guy that taught that was wrong, just totally wrong based on the scriptures, right? It's just amazing stuff how we used to follow people because of who they were. I think I've got somebody saying something here. Yeah, kidney stone, yeah, right. Yeah, still got some possible kidney issues too, swollen feet, swollen ankles, and heart issues, feet, who knows, salt. I got rid of salt, Maryland, trying to get rid of salt, and anyway, here we go, chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I had to look at that verse and go, okay, now, what's he saying here? And expedient, I've got to do some definitions here. Doubtless, obviously, is without doubt or question. Okay, so it is not expedient for me to be with, you know, I want to have no doubt about this glory thing. He doesn't want to be doubtless. He wants to have it down. And without doubt, he wants to have this thing, no doubts at all, and so do we. So it is not expedient for me, doubtless, so it's not right, it's not to be doubtless. No, it is right. An expedient, any means to accomplish, to do something. It can be any means to do something right, it can be any means to do something wrong. Urging forward, useful, profitable, quick. So he's saying here is, you know, I'm not going to do anything just so I can be doubtless. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. He's not going to do whatever. He wants to have this thing nailed down. So he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul, in his visits with the Lord himself, has no doubt, because he's had visions and revelations, which we know in Ephesians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 1, that kind of a thing. Well, this is another one of those examples in chapter 12. Here's what he says. This is why he wanted to be doubtless to glory. He wanted everything he knew. It says right here, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. He says it again. Now, we've had people say that this is Paul. How do we know this is Paul? Could it be somebody else? This is obvious Paul. I have no doubt about that this is Paul. And it's funny how he goes about this, but it helps us realize what Paul teaches about spiritual circumcision. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, verse 3, I cannot tell, God knoweth. It says it again. How, and there's no period. Notice that after the parentheses, there is no period. We just keep right on going. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay, so if this is Paul, then Paul knows there's a different person of Paul. Remember Paul's spiritual circumcision. Remember, Paul says he battled the flesh and his mind. And it wasn't him that did the stuff that he wasn't supposed to do. It's the sin that's in him. So we're totally separated from our flesh. And so here we see Paul using an example here to say, listen, I was still down here, flesh-wise, but this man, which was who he was on the inside, went up to be with the Lord in these visions and revelations of the Lord. Isn't that wild? Now, how do we know that? Well, let's keep reading here. And we'll get back to that in a minute. Here's one of the things that he was caught up into paradise. Now, I remember I've been taught that, you know, back in Luke and all that stuff and Abraham's bosom, well, that's paradise. Well, you know, it isn't. The comment he made was, see, now paradise is up when it was down before. It's never been down before. There's no scripture that says that. And the verses he used to show that never said the word paradise. That's pretty simple, isn't it, to solve that thing. So, okay, so the guy can draw really well. He's wrong on this one. Not that it makes a big difference. How that he was caught up into paradise. Now look at Psalm 25, verse 6 and 7. We know that that's up in the north type thing. And we'll just do one verse. We won't get off into these bunny trails here. We just talk about Paul's stuff. But this is kind of interesting here. Psalm 25. And it says, Psalm 25. Where's it at here? Psalm 25, 6 and 7 here. Okay, do I have the wrong, you know what, I think I got the wrong reference. I thought I looked at that just a few minutes ago. Psalm 25. Grumble. Let's see if I can find the verse, what it is here. Not Psalm 25. Well, that's irritating. How about 22, 23, 24? How about 26? Well, anyway. Well, that just fries me up, people. I can bop out this blank time on the audio here. No clue. No clue what I was looking for. I just read it like an hour ago. Anyway, it's a place where he talks about God's judgment coming down from God. Doesn't come from the east, it doesn't come from the south, and doesn't come from the west. That's a verse that talks like that. And obviously it means God's in the north. It's just one of those neat verses. Must have the wrong reference. Who knows? plan. You can look it up. Find a verse that has east, west, and north, east, west, and south in it in Psalms, and that'll be the verse I'm trying to find. Thought I had it. But let's go back to this. And then it talks about how then we've got to realize to see that we don't even have that judgment to fear yet today. I just boxed the whole little blob right there. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 12. See, I'm not the Stanley guys and the all these famous Lucados and stuff. I bumble through this stuff all the time. So anyway, he says, "Of such an one will I glory." And that's whoever this was, the one up to be with the Lord for this revelation. "Yet myself I will not glory." Myself. That's his flesh. That's the flesh that he has. He will not glory of himself, but he will not make in his iniquity, in his infirmities. That's your flesh right there. So he knows he's clean. He knows he's clear. He knows what he's talking about is true. So for though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So here we have Paul, who went up to be with the Lord, on his inside person, not his outside person. And what's going to happen to his outside person, his infirmities, this is the way he's going to glory him, because it's just his flesh getting hammered. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, this is an amazing thing. And I taught this before, back at Tusha. Grandma, you remember this. Psalm 75:6. I'll bet you that's what it is, 75:6. That sure rings a bell. Good old Mark. This is Wing. Yeah, there it is. It even looks like it. Psalm 75:6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And that's from the north. And we have to remember today that he doesn't put us down. That was what I wanted that verse for. He doesn't put us down from the north today. He took care of that with Jesus Christ as his only begotten Son, etc., etc. So there's nothing to put down. We are clean on the inside. The soul thing. And so our flesh is going to have infirmities all the time. And Paul knows it's just a stinking, lousy, rotten flesh. And it bugs him. But that's why he's going to glory, because those infirmities are coming to his flesh. And here's why he's going to glory in these infirmities. I'll show you this. First, before you get to that, he says in verse 7, "Lest shall I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations," which would totally happen. I mean, if everybody really believed Paul went out to be with the Lord and read all this stuff and heard all this stuff and was taught all this stuff, then they would give Paul this fantastic glory. Well, he doesn't want that. Because see, it was him that went up, but not his flesh. In fact, he says, "There is given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, I've taught for years, there's a thorn in the flesh must be his eyes, because he talks about having a bad eye issue, a bad eye problem. Somebody's going to give him his eyes if they love him enough. But it just says right here what the thorn is. What is the thorn? It's the messenger of Satan. I mean, it's just that simple. "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, comma, the messenger of Satan to buffet me." So he's got in his flesh the messenger of Satan, like a demon, like a devil, in his flesh. Well, come on, what is our flesh of? It's just a disaster. It's just stinking, lousy, rotten, sinful flesh. And without a shadow of a doubt, you can have the devil, you can be possessed in the flesh and be totally clean yourself. And so to keep him from glorifying himself, he says that he received a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. The devil's going to hassle this poor guy until he dies, which would keep him humble, which would keep him from being so glorified. And yet, what do we have going on today? We have preachers and pastors and teachers and everybody, book writers and authors and musicians and the whole thing, that are being hugely glorified because of the inspiration that God has given them. Oh, you mean the revelations God has given them? And their flesh is being glorified. Satan is receiving that glory that he wants in Isaiah. "I will be like the Most High." And he gets that through the flesh. And so we, who have an abundance of the revelations in the King James Bible, we have to be challenged by a messenger of Satan. And I wonder sometimes people that had a fairly decent life before they got saved, then when they got saved, they said their life just really turned upside down. It was horrible. Could it be that you received a messenger of the messenger of Satan, so in your flesh, but you're still clean on the inside, and you got these battles all the time, and the battles are with our flesh? Peter, you even said tonight that, where's it on here? You said here that, or did Mark do it here? No, your battles here. We talked about the battles we have all the time. And they're just flesh. And Paul says, yeah, but it's not me that's doing that. It's the sin that's in me. And we just kind of brush that off. Well, yeah, but I'm still doing it. No, you're not. You may make the choice to do it. We're following with our mind, but we're trying to put our mind in the Bible, but our flesh follows this messenger of Satan, this sin that's in us, and it just keeps us from being exalted. You know? And then, okay, so now Paul has this in him. He's got this messenger of Satan in him. It's not just bad eyes. It's this messenger of Satan in him, in his flesh. In his flesh. If I said that wrong, I didn't mean to. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times he asked the Lord to get rid of this creature, this critter, this demonic thing, this horrible thing that's in his flesh, causing him to do things he shouldn't do and things he shouldn't do. He won't do it because of his flesh. We've all got this. Come on, we all got it. We've all got this thing. And these people that think they're walking clean, Brian, you know, your lady enemy there, they think they're walking fine and all this kind of stuff. And come on, you've got your flesh convinced that you're a good person. And Paul says, no, we're not. And here's what he says. Here's what God says to Paul. Paul's got this hassle with his flesh in him. And he says, I asked the Lord to take care of that thing three times. I asked him that. And here's what God said every time. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Just like that. Relax. I got you covered. Now, we know that Paul tells us how to live the risen life. He tells us not to do things because it doesn't give God glory on the outside. It gives him glory one way or the other, the way he handles things. But there's still some things we need to do in our walk. We do. I'm not discounting that. I'm not like one of those people that say, well, you can just, all things are lawful. Yeah, but you know, it's not expedient and not power over you, not to stumble, cause some people to stumble, not to have the flesh, occasion for flesh. Yeah, there's still reasons we shouldn't do stuff. But we do something wrong. It's not us that's doing it. We gave in to the sin that's there. He says, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This power of Christ is not the fact that we have miraculous powers that we can do things and all this kind of rigmarole. It's very simple, the fact that when we do something wrong, the power of Christ is not imputing it. The power of Christ is still enabling us to have his grace, and nothing's going to destroy us. We're not chastised over it. His grace is sufficient. In order for this to take place, the power of Christ has to rest upon me. So we have that. It's not, again, I'll say it again, it's not some miraculous little wand thing that we have to make things better in life. It's when we do something wrong, it's not us that's doing it, it's the sin that dwelleth in me, and because of that situation, the power of Christ rests upon me to take care of me. So as a result, his grace is sufficient. Are you going to stop doing some of that stuff? Of course you're not. You're just not going to. We live in such a fleshly society. TV is so bad, computers are so bad, families are so messed up, parents are so rotten to the core, churches are such a disaster and such a mess anymore. What's the point of even spending the time to get your clean clothes dirty? Going to one of those things is just a disaster. And all this stuff, California, the Supreme Court says that a guy can marry a guy. It's like, what is the matter with you people? What's going on in this world? Christ says, hey, listen, just don't worry about it. My grace is sufficient for thee. And while you're down there doing what you're trying to do, you've got the power of Christ upon us taking care of it. So really, on a reality basis, we have no reason to whine and cry and get all flustered up. We get frustrated because, why did I do that? Our flesh got us to do it. And do we have a messenger of Satan on our flesh, in our flesh? Wouldn't surprise me. Well, why did Paul get it? Because of the abundance of revelations. What do we have in our Bible? We have a King James Bible. We understand this thing to be rightly divided. You don't bet that the devil's going to go after us, not because of who we are, because of what we are and who we have in us. And God allows it because it keeps us from being, what does he say here? To be exalted above measure. You know, the stuff that you know about your King James Bible, the stuff that you know about what Christ has done for the Christian, what he's done in the past, what he's doing for us now, what he's going to do in the future, none of this materialistic garbage. We have the power of Christ resting upon us that keeps us from having these sins imputed, and et cetera, et cetera. His grace is sufficient. Why would we ever complain about anything? Because our flesh is unhappy. It's just kind of, and Paul said, that's the battle he had all the time, Romans chapter 7. But he kept saying, but it's not me that did the wrong thing. It's not me. And it's just like Paul says here in chapter 12, listen, I don't know who this was, but you know who it was? It was Paul that went up to have those revelations and visions from God, from the Lord. But Paul didn't know. Paul separated from his body. His flesh was down here. So that's why he says what he says. And it has to be Paul, because he says right into this thing, he goes right into the fact that he talks about himself. So come on, this has to be Paul talking here. So he says in verse 10, therefore we have the power of Christ resting upon us. Again, not to do miraculous, wonderful, marvelous wisdom things. You got to read your Bible, et cetera, et cetera. But we have the power of Christ keeping us clean, which most people can't understand that. Whatever. Verse 10, he says, then, therefore, so because we get that grasp on this thing, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Serious? He likes that stuff. Why? Because it was for Christ's sake. Because the power of Christ rested upon Paul, and Christ gets the glory, at least from Paul, because those things don't destroy Paul. Yeah, but look what he's doing. That's not the point. Look what you're doing. Look what I'm doing. It's not us doing it, if you believe what Paul says. He says, for Christ's sake. He takes pleasure in those things for Christ's sake. Because Christ has put his power upon us to keep us clean, so when something happens to us, the power of Christ is there to take care of it, and yes, that's for Christ's sake. Not for our sake, for Christ's sake. He says, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. Does that make sense? I mean, I probably just bumbled through the whole thing. Just read the thing slowly, and you'll see exactly what he's talking about here, and we're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. He says in verse 11, I am become a fool in glorying. Now, here we go. Now he's going to go back after these people. He's been pretty hard here. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. This kind of sounds arrogant, but he's not meaning it to be. He says, for nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles. I mean, he's basically saying, because of these revelations and visions, he's got it all. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. This is flesh. Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And we know the Great Commission stuff, and yeah, they saw that stuff, and there's Jews there as well, but the Gentiles even saw this stuff. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? I mean, how come, if you guys saw the apostles do what they're doing, how come you're such a rotten, lousy bunch of people? And he says, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Paul's taking the blame for this church being as bad as it is, for these people to be as bad as they are. Forgive me for this wrong. Forgive me this wrong. Because these guys should have known better, but they didn't. And Paul wasn't there with them. So what do we have? Why are churches such a mess today? Because Paul's not there for them. Well, Paul died a long time ago. What don't they have? They don't have Paul's teachings. They don't have a King James Bible. They don't have a rightly divided King James Bible to show how Paul makes this stuff fit. Paul's not being taught in every church. Paul's ways are not being taught in every church. As a result, they're inferior. They're a mess. They're a disaster. And Paul says, it's because I wasn't there to help you. What's going on in our churches? Paul's not there to help them. They're blowing Paul off, and they're pushing him off to the side, and they're making this biblical psychology stuff. They're trying to do whatever they can in the community to get people to come to church, and they're preaching all this stuff out of the Old Testament examples, and it's like, why? What is your point here? What are you trying to get people to do? Clean up their act? How about if they just realize to follow the risen Savior, who's the King James Bible, rightly divided, they will clean up their act. Don't scare them into cleaning up their act. And there's an important verse coming up of that one, too. Here we go. Well, see what you miss when you read 10 pages a day and just get that thing done? Anyway, sorry. He says, behold, now he's going to say, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. He doesn't want their money. He doesn't want their love, their loyalty, all this kind of stuff. He just wants the person, them. He wants that. He wants them. And look at this. Now this thing makes sense. I read this kind of, what is he talking about here? For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Who's the parent in this situation? Paul is the parent. So he goes to these Corinthians and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, and I'm not doing this to get you to follow me. I'm doing this for you. So here's Paul saying, no, you don't do your thing to take care of me. I'm doing this for you. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, that's Paul, but the parents for the children. So Paul's going to do something for these folks to help them get it. And he says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. That was one of the first verses, Grandma, that I read years ago when I realized that the more we talk about Paul and the more we talk about the joys of Paul's teachings and all this kind of stuff, it's going to include Timothy and Titus. And if you want to be the lady that pleases God, then I'm going to love you enough to tell you, and the more I help you, the more I love you, you're going to get madder at me. And it totally came true. He says in 16, but be it so, I did not burden you. He didn't put the heavy hammer on him. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Now, we've got to park on this thing for a second here. Because this caught you with guile thing, I've read some people that say, these big fancy preacher guys and the drawing people and all that stuff, that Paul did some sneaky deceit here to catch these people in the act of doing their stuff. And that's making Paul looking like a bad guy. And I look at this, you know, and that isn't what it says. Paul says here, I did not burden you. I didn't hammer them with a preacher thing. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Who's being crafty here? Does Paul have to be crafty? No, being crafty, I caught you, you're the crafty one, with guile. Guile is cunning and deceit. Did Paul have to do that? Paul didn't have to work like that. Paul doesn't even tell us to work like that. Why would he be the example of cunningness and craftiness and deceit? It's the people that were crafty, and the people were with guile. They were sneaky, deceitful little critters, and he found out just by his preaching. He didn't have to burden them. He didn't have to hit them hard. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you crafty with guile. Now, you may not agree with that, but the reason I say that is because Paul did not have to resort to craftiness and guile and deceit to catch people. So because of that can't be talking to Paul. It has to be referring to the Corinthians. Crafty with guile. Because he says right here in 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent to you? Did he make, you know, if he's going to sneakily catch them, he's going to make some gain out of the deal. So it's not about Paul. Did I make a gain of you by any of them which I sent to you? I desired Titus. And with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. So can Paul justify doing sneakiness, craftiness, and deceit? Can he do that? And it says here, we do all things for your edifying. Now here, this is really something. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you as such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not. Lest there be. Now we go back to verse 19, and he says he did everything for their edifying. And again, I can just keep thinking, you know, Romans chapter 2, let's see, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, look at there, Romans chapter 2, verse 4, this is one of the things that got me started a long time ago, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's a whole different approach, goodness of God. So why would Paul put the hammer down? Why would Paul be crafty and deceitful? And why would Paul hit him with rules? Because we all know that the tighter the rules, the more we rebel. Look at the Ten Commandments. Look at the Levitical law. Look at the gospel laws. Look at what everybody did. They rebelled against them. Look what happened. People loved Paul's teachings until you get to Timothy and Titus. And there's the things that tell you specifically how to live. Ladies how to live, men how to live, aged men, young ladies, young women, old women, aged women. And right away, people fight that stuff. We don't want to be told what to do. And as a result of that, we rebel. Now look at what happens here. Paul says in verse 19 that they did everything they could to edify the people. He wasn't into flattery. Remember, he says, I don't do flattery. I'm not good words and fair speeches, that kind of thing. He's not into that stuff. But what he's doing, he's trying to tell them, and he says, I'll tell you the truth because I love you. You'll love me less. You'll call me the enemy in Galatians. And he says, I'm not going to sneak around the bush with you. He says, I'm going to do these things for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whispering, swearing, and tumults. Now why? Paul says, if I'm here to edify you, and you realize you're being edified, you won't rebel against the rule, against the law, and debate, and envy, and have wrath, and strifes, and backbiting. That's rebellious stuff. So Paul is telling these Corinthians who are crummy, carnal, fleshy Christians that he's still not going to hammer them. He's going to tell them the truth. And he's going to, in the next chapter, he's going to be hard with them. But he's not going to, you know, bash them. He's not going to threaten them. He's not going to say God's going to get you, all this kind of stuff. He's there to edify. Remember, he's there for edification, not for destruction. That was Paul's message. Now, us pastors can get out there and preach a message to destroy somebody because our flesh wants to just hammer them and hurt them. And we can justify to say, well, they needed a good spanking. Well, I look back and I realize that any time that took place, only the strong, sincere, mature Christian can take a hard sermon and grow from it. Most of us cower back, get whiny, complain, get mad at the preacher, da-da-da-da. And you'll go against their way. Look at your kids. If a father, in verse 19, handled his kids in a way that always edified them, again, not flattering, not conceit, not arrogant, just edified them, built them up and strengthened them up in the way they should go. You've heard that before. Train them. And that edifying, they won't rebel. Look at people, look at the families that you know that are falling apart. Look at how they taught the gospel stuff out of the gospels. Here's the rule. We've done this ourselves. Here's the law. Here's what God says we better do. And if you don't, God's going to get you for it. You better tithe. You better go to church every time those doors are open, which you should do anyway. But on a basis, God will get you for it. Da-da-da-da. You know the story. The judgment of God. He'll hammer you. And you tell the kids, live a perfect life. Hammer, 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 hammer. Pow, pow, pow. Belittle them in front of all the people in the world and shame them down. Is that edifying? There is no edifying going on. And how do those kids react when they get a chance? The homeschool crowd. Here's the law for the day. Here's your schedule from 6 in the morning till midnight. And you stray from that, we'll whump you to death. Kind of stuff. Those kids are rebelling and they're stepping away. But if we could have brought up our kids on an edifying basis, the way Paul teaches about the risen Savior and the way all this stuff should have been taught, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance, then we wouldn't have the rebellion that we're having in our churches and our homes. And I know it's happening. I know situations. I look at the parents, I say, man, I know what you're doing. It's a flesh, you're embarrassed, you're prideful. And so you go after the kids. And we're doing just the opposite. Then you get the parents say, okay, I'm not going to go after them, I'm just going to flatter them. I love them and I love them at all, da 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 da. We'll buy them everything they want and da da. That's not what we're talking about here. How does a kid having everything in the store in his room edify him? It doesn't. How does a kid who has a computer and can do anything he wants and they got all these games and stuff, how does that edify the kid? It doesn't. We know it destroys them. But if you put the hammer down on the law, they just rebel. It shows how important it is to teach our children from the beginning. And those that are older better learn this Paul stuff just as much as the adults need to. And if one of the children in that family gets it together, wants to do the right thing, you know what usually happens? It's the parents that fight back. Ah. Anyway. And verse 21, does that make sense? There's a long explanation, but if the Father could be edifying, he wouldn't get the rebellion that Paul's worried about getting, because he wanted to edify, and if he fears, because if I didn't, I'm going to find you folks in this big mess. Rebelling. And lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you. Now, does this say that God's going to humble us? He's going to knock us down and chastise us? It doesn't say that at all. It says God will humble me among you. Paul will realize that he's done it wrong with his people. God isn't going to chastise him. He's going to realize that he's not done his job, and that'll humble him. And that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness, which is all flesh, and which is what our churches are doing today, which they have committed. So yeah, we still need to clean up our act. But there's a lot in that chapter. You see that in there, that stuff? And God isn't going to humble us and chastise us. God's going to humble us among the things that are going on. We will be humbled automatically. God isn't going to humble you by burning your house down and giving you a sickness and firing you, all this kind of stuff. You will be humbled among the people. Okay. Hope that thing, I don't get any answers here, so I hope it's making sense. Let's go to chapter 13. Let me say that 20 minutes here. This is the, does that make sense? Just get a yes. Here we go. There we got something there. Here we go. Again, read the chapter when we're done here, and it'll make more sense to you, because I'm just kind of rambling through this stuff here. This is the third time I'm coming unto you. Uh-oh. Third time. And this is funny, but as a pastor, I keep mentioning this as a pastor stuff, but I'm still preaching this stuff. Remember, Marilyn, we always used to say, you need to say it a number of times before we can get it. Well, here's Paul. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. It's like it takes three sermons for us to get it. Wouldn't make sense, wouldn't it? Two or three witnesses, two or three sermons, two or three explanations, and you finally get it. But then again, Marilyn, you did say that you didn't understand my chart until the Ohio Bible Conference, but you had to hear it 10 times and you finally got it. I guess that would make it an exception, huh? Anyway, sorry. I told you before and foretell you. I like that. I told you before, I'm going to tell you again, kind of a thing. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other that if I come again, I will not spare. So see, there are people that still continue to do the things in the flesh, and that's all of us. And he says, if I come back the third time, and you've heard this thing 3 times now, I will not spare. He's going to preach it a hard message. He's still not going to bash him, right? He's not going to do that. He's going to edify him, but he's going to do it firmly. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. In other words, they don't believe Paul. Well, who do we know that doesn't believe in Paul today? They believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that he rose again, but they don't believe that risen Savior is going to teach the Gentiles anything through Paul, when they're King James Bible people, and it says that in their Bible. So these people are still seeking a proof of Christ speaking in Paul, or speaking in me as a pastor, or in that King James Bible. I know situations, I know it was a fact that King James Bible is proof of Christ speaking to me. I know that anybody that preaches a rightly divided Bible in a proper manner through Paul is a proof of Christ speaking through Paul in the King James Bible. But the pastors that I know of, they're not preaching Paul like they should, and that's not Christ speaking. He's not. And Ephesians 4:17 to 19:20 says that they're thinking like the Gentiles, the lost people, and they're losing their understanding. Understanding shall be darkened, and all those sorts of things. Ephesians 4:17, 19:20, 21. That's what's happening. So Paul says, verse 3, this is a marvelous verse. Slow down, okay. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. That's conviction, convincing. Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty. They know something's not right here. They know that Christ is speaking through Paul. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. We, meaning Paul and these guys. Then he hits them with his hard one. 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Well, if you say that just because I don't believe in the King James Bible and I don't follow Paul, you think I'm not saved? Well, check it out. I can show you some verses that tells me that that Bible that you have is not the Word of Truth, and the Word of Truth is supposed to be the gospel of your salvation. So how can something that's not the Word of Truth, see what I'm saying? Well, we ran across other verses too. And Paul hammers him in the last chapter. He says, listen, you better check your salvation, you guys. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Our flesh is reprobatable. It's still worthless, filthy, scoundrel, Satan ministered to flesh. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now just watch here. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. So we're not reprobate, but our flesh is. Though we be as reprobates, our flesh acts like a reprobate, but we on the inside, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Then you're okay. Christ is in you. He says, now, I pray to God that you do no evil, but don't do it just because you want to look like a good Christian. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest. In other words, we should do what we know is right, even though our flesh is stinking as it is. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. This is Paul talking, we meaning him and his guys. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. In this also we wish even your perfection, that to be complete, not perfectly sinless, that kind of stuff. It's not going to happen. So can you see why somebody who's been in the Baptist church for like 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, Paul comes along and says, you know, if you're truly saved, you're clean on the inside, but your walk is still reprobate. Oh, what are you talking about? I've been a good Christian since I was a kid. Are you sure? And Paul says, you better examine yourself. Are you sure you're a Christian? Or are you thinking you've been a good enough person since you were raised as a Christian that you've always been a Christian based on your works? And Paul challenges their salvation. Verse 10, therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. Because don't you bet Paul still wanted to let him have it? Sharpness, that's his flesh, that's how we wanted to do it. According to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. So Paul knows it's best for him not to be there because he would probably preach at him pretty hard. And maybe this is why, this is a kind of an oddball thought, but maybe this is why this website is still going. And yet when I was a live preacher in front of people and I knew what was going on in the homes, that was the hardest thing for me as a pastor, is I knew what was going on in those homes just because, not that I was snoopy, although Marilyn, I guess I was, you know. How do you go into somebody's house and not see their DVD rack and their movies that are just garbage, X-rated, R-rated junk, and they amen when you say, you know, how dangerous those things are for your children? And they amen. You know, somebody tells me that we need to have more charity, and he has no charity in his own home, and you know this stuff. They tell you, you preach about parenting and the whole thing, and they go, yes, that's right, amen, in the Bible studies, and then you know what they're doing in their homes. It was best that I'm writing this stuff, as compared to standing up and saying, listen, you in the third pew, chair four, you're a jerk. You're the worst father I've ever known my whole entire life who says that they're a Christian. How do you know that? I know what's going on in there. And I think that was one of the things that actually, for what it's worth here, testimony time, that destroyed me. I said, I'm going to teach this series on Timothy and Titus, and I called it my suicide series. And you know, most of you folks know, I didn't make it through the series. I started taking pills, junks, because I was getting so stressed out, because I knew what was going on in all these homes. And nothing was changing. So, you know, Paul's afraid of that thing. Lest, therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness. According to the power which the Lord has given me to edification, not to destruction. Don't you imagine what Paul could do to those people if he let them have it with a sermon that he wanted to let them have it with? All that he knew? He put so much scripture on them because this is what Paul would say. But he didn't do that. He gave them the scriptures, obviously, because he was speaking the scriptures, but it was still the edification. It was hard for me, as flesh, as pride, to edify somebody who you know is destroying their children and their family and the church. And, you know, and the testimony of Christ and the testimony of the King James Bible. Well, I tell you, it's hard not to hammer him. That's just me. That's just a flesh thing, I guess. Verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. So now he's done. He's done what he can do with these guys. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Remember, be perfect is to be complete. Don't be sinless, because you're not going to be. Your flesh is still going to flesh out. Be it, all things are lawful, but do the best you can with controlling that stuff, because his grace is sufficient for thee. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, King James Bible, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And we know that we all struggle with this stuff right here. It's tough to be of good comfort. It's tough to be of one mind with all the flesh things, all the movies, all the swimming, all the different things that are going on, all the different school curriculums, all the different ways they're treating their children. You know what's really hard today, to be of one mind? Because that one mind is a rightly divided King James Bible. Hardly anybody will do that. I think one of the reasons you folks keep showing up here, and there's others that will still show up and listen to it later or whatever, is because we have about as close a one mind as we can get based on a King James Bible. We're trying to live in peace, but it's tough because we know people aren't getting it. We know our struggle, like Paul did. What did he say at the end? Paul said at the very end of one of his things here, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He knew his position. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He knew this problem. He served his mind. Or he said, mind I serve myself the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He fought that thing all the time. And yet Paul had the joy that we're supposed to have. But then he was single too. And don't take that wrong. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I'll admit it again. I have no idea what that means. Maybe someday we'll learn that one. I don't know. All the saints salute you. The grace of God, one more thing, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is when people in the churches start zipping up their Bibles and putting their coats on because they know we're done. And their mind kind of quits. Whew, we finally get out of here. He meant less than an hour, you know, kind of a thing. But look at this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Oh, you mean to tell me that we have communion with the Holy Ghost on a regular basis? Yes, we do. We have communion with the Holy Ghost as much as we have the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God. We don't have to do the Lord's Supper to have a communion with the Holy Ghost. It's always there. Now, we may shut it down by us not reading. That's when he talks to us. And we can pray and talk to God. And the Holy Spirit prays, you know, kind of thing. But that's the communion. We have the communion there all the time. We don't have to do a Lord's Supper to get the communion of the Holy Ghost. Lutherans, Baptists, amazing. And my note at the end here says the second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi by Titus and Lucas. Well, we know Paul said it. Paul spoke the words. God gave it to him. He was the one that revelations and the visions. But those are the guys that penned it down. Those are his buddies. Those are our ministers as well, because they helped him. So there you go. Go back and reread that stuff and define expedient, define doubtless, and look at the grace thing, how much it is, and it's marvelous. Two chapters there. A lot of stuff in there. As a father, there you go. Most of us fathers, it's too late. And can you tell your kids to catch on to it? Nope. Nope. So there you go, Brian, and Peter, and Grandma, and Lucy, when you listen to this later, and Floyd, all you folks that listen to these things later, and anybody else that doesn't want to tell me to listen to them from the east area of the country, that's okay. Just you and your book.